If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9. We have been a couple of weeks from the Gospel of Mark, and that won't be our normal practice, but felt compelled to preach from Psalm 133 on how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity right after Christmas, and a beautiful psalm, and I hope that it would be the mark of our church and your family, and that it would be a sweet savor to God. We find ourselves in verse number 9. John has been preaching and he's been baptizing on the river at the river Jordan, and he cries, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." In verse 7. In verse 8, he says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but there He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And we learned of John's passion to declare Jesus and to declare that He was coming and He was greater. And yet now we find Jesus coming on the scene. In verse number 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, I pray that you'd help me today to be able to preach and teach your word in this most glorious event of the baptism of Jesus, to see the God of the universe wrapped in humanity, submitting to the baptism that John was baptizing people with. Lord, I pray that we would see from you the perfect example of walking in obedience to the will of the Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower me by your Spirit. Lord, may I have unction from on high, and I pray that you would be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here today. Lord, for those who are believers, I pray that you would stir them afresh and anew in their life, not only in the area of baptism, but in the area of obedience to do the will of God, to daily choose to follow God's Word. Father, for those who are here that do not know you, I pray that they would repent and that they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. It is the salvation of men. And I pray that those who have been saved or will be saved will follow in baptism to identify with Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. A message that is not hard to understand. This was the constant message of John the Baptist, as he was calling Jews to repent of their sins and believe in the Messiah who was soon to come. As he declared in the Gospel of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." For any Jew, they would know exactly what he was declaring. He was declaring that the Messiah, the Christ, Yeshua, had come. John practiced a baptism in water that pictured the cleansing from sin. The cleansing that only Christ can offer. So therefore it was a baptism that looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Looked forward to the future of the one whom John said was mightier than I. In the Gospel of John, he says, one who was before me, he was preferred before me because he was before me. He declared that this one named Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. He said in verse number 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus was coming with a greater baptism, it begs the question, why would he submit to the baptism of John? Yet in the text today, we find exactly that. Jesus comes from Nazareth and is baptized by John in the river Jordan. Why would the one who is preferred before, that was mightier and came with a greater baptism, why would the one who was holy, perfect, and undefiled submit to the baptism of repentance? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? If baptism, the baptism of John, was a baptism of repentance, it wasn't that the baptism saved anyone, it was that people were repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins. The wording seems sometimes confusing, but if you follow it throughout the different Gospels, you'll find it was that people were repenting of their sins and they were following in baptism to identify publicly with a ceremonial cleansing to show, hey, we've been washed, we have been cleansed. So why would Jesus, who is perfect and undefiled, holy, in every way as we sang this morning, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, why would the one who the Gospel of John says was in the beginning and He made all things and nothing was made without Him, why would He surrender to the baptism of John? Why would He submit to that? Well, to find the answer to that question, we need to look to the Scriptures, which I believe clearly declare why Jesus submitted to the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, when He needed no repentance. There are all kinds of attacks on the Bible, and any time there can be an attack on the character of Jesus, you can find somebody trying to attack it. And indeed, in the area of the fact that He was baptized and it was a baptism of repentance, people have tried to say it just shows that in being a man, He was sinful. And I repudiate that. Right? I'm absolutely opposed to that. And I believe the Bible gives a clear reason and understanding of why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So I want you to see, first of all, this morning, from this passage of Scripture, the occasion of Jesus' baptism. What was the event about? Well, Jesus, just to give just a little snippet of background, as I've already mentioned, Jesus is clearly the one spoken of in verse number 7. John was there. He was defined by his clothing with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. To get the significance of this passage of Scripture, to understand where John felt he was in comparison to Christ, the one mightier who was coming, he said, I am not worthy to bend down and fulfill the role of the lowest of the servants of a household of a wealthy person, even the position and role of someone who, if I were a Jewish householder, it would not even be a Jewish servant that would do that, fulfill that role. And John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his sandals, the shoes latched of whose I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. There's this picture of saying, I am not even worthy to be the servant that takes off his shoes. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. In the Gospel of John, there's an entire diatribe, if you will, of people questioning who John the Baptist was. Are you Elias? Are you that prophet? Are you Jesus? And he says, no, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. So the occasion of Jesus' baptism is very important to understand and to bring up just a little bit of this context, because John did not feel worthy, as we'll see, to baptize Jesus. He declared, in fact, in verse number 8, he says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but He, speaking of Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He will baptize you into the person of Christ, into Himself, into the heavenly body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. For we are one body. We've all been baptized into that one body, which is Christ. So John had a clear understanding of the significance of the one whom he came to declare. If you remember from a few weeks ago, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase and I must, what? Decrease. We talked about the trajectory of our lives, and usually we look like to see our life going like this. We may start in a place that is low, but we strive to grow, and whether it's in business or whatever it might be. Well, John's ministry started here and it went down here. Till his head was served on a charger. So John knew absolutely who Jesus was. So the occasion of Jesus coming on the scene, which the Gospel of Mark only gives us, as it does throughout the book, a little snippet, a little snapshot, where there's much more information in the other Gospels about this occasion. Yet even though He was the one who was greater, Jesus came all the way from Nazareth of Galilee to the Jordan, where John, who was the authority that God had given to baptize, He came all the way out to John to be baptized. The question is, why? Was it because Jesus needed to repent? Absolutely not. The purpose of Jesus coming to be baptized is found, I believe, vividly clear in Matthew chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there. Matthew chapter number 3. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 3, again, it's dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, it starts right with John the Baptist. In the Gospel of Matthew, that gives the lineage of Christ and His kingly birth, or the fact that His kingly line, it's all the way in chapter 3 that we get to John the Baptist. And in verse number 13, it says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. We don't use the word forbade in as much anymore, but John said, no way! No way! That's what it means to forbade. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? John understood the significance of who Jesus was. You have to remember, in this day and age of the time of Scripture here that we're looking at, everyone was coming to John. Everyone was coming to John to be baptized of him. The Gospel of Mark talks about it was John that was recognized as the authority. It was John that people were traveling to be baptized, to identify with the coming Messiah. And here Jesus comes to John and he forbades him. He says, comest thou to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Means then he allowed him. When Jesus commanded John, John obeyed. But he said, I'm coming to fulfill all righteousness. What is this righteousness talking about? It is to do what is pleasing to the will of the Father who sent him. The Scripture is clear that Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And anything that the Father had set forth that was right to do, and Jesus came to be an example to those who would follow, he came to fulfill all righteousness, including the obedience to this ordinance, if you will, of baptism. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not come to be baptized of John because he needed to repent. Jesus came and was baptized of John to be in obedience, perfect obedience to the will of the Father. To fulfill, not most righteousness. To fulfill some of God's commandments. No, he came to fulfill all righteousness. Beloved, there is an example. Christ is the example for us as believers. We are to be Christians, which means Christ-like, to be Christ followers, so that what he does, we should do. And therefore, as a man, he came and submitted to the baptism of John. Though he needed no repentance, he was revealing that he was obedient to the will of the Father. Let me ask you a question. Just in general, it's the beginning of a new year. Hopefully you've started out with some new goals. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to go back to some old standards. No Bible, no breakfast. I'm going to make it a priority. Right? I hope that you've started out the new year with a new hunger and a new desire to get back on top of doing the simple things of the Christian life. I think that we need a revival of that. We need to go back to the former things, to the things that we started out in our Christian life. And we all need to hear those reminders. But let me ask you this question. It's not just a matter of going back to be faithful in reading the Bible. It's a matter of going back to reading the Scriptures. And maybe you are faithful to read the Bible. Maybe it has been a habit of yours you have been consistent with for 30 years. And praise God for it. But let me ask you this question. Do you go to the Scriptures with the heart's desire to say, Father, whatever your will is, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So whatever it is that you reveal to me, I will do it. Whatever you call me to, that I will do. You see, there's a significant difference between just doing something because it is our habit, maybe a great habit, and having the heart like David who said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then the connotation is, when I see those wondrous things, I will do them. I will do them. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus came to set the example in regards to this area of baptism. I believe not just to show a picture of we should be baptized, but to show a picture of we should obey the Father's will in everything. Even the hard stuff. Even the hard stuff. Like loving one another. Preferring one another. Serving one another. Loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Even when she's difficult. Now that's never been the case in our house, but and a wife following her husband, even though he's not the perfect Christ example. Loving your children and not killing them. Not dwelling too long on Old Testament texts about the stoning of small of disobedient children, right? A conversation of topic lately about the Old Testament. But do you realize that sometimes we can be in a habit of even coming to church? And we're just coming to church because we're faithful. This is just what we do. And yet we don't come with an expectancy to say, whatever God speaks to me through His Word, whatever is revealed, whether I like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, I am going to submit to the will of God, because that is the example that Jesus gave to us. And I hope that you will see that there is that need. Some of you may say, well, I don't need that. Did Jesus need the baptism? No. Why did He do it? Because it was right to obey the Father. So it's right for us to obey the Father. Jesus did not need to be baptized to show that His sins had been cleansed. We needed Him to show what true, perfect obedience to the will of God is like. To do everything that was good and right. Right? You and I, we would love to just make it through a day doing all that was good and right and nothing that our flesh bubbled up and wanted to do. Just give me one day, Lord, to make it through traffic without the wrath of God on my heart. We laugh, but it's a reality. Jesus desires us to walk in obedience. That's the example that He set. He didn't set an example of, I'm the king, everybody do things for me. He set the example of an obedient servant as an obedient son doing the will of the Father in everything. This is the example we're to follow. Yet today, many Christians, sometimes knowingly and sometimes unknowingly, even neglect the importance of baptism, of believers' baptism. And they shouldn't. I say knowingly and unknowingly because it's a strange day when in reading and kind of watching the news of the Christian world, where like people are rediscovering baptism in Christian churches. One of the things about the megachurch phenomenon, things of that nature, is that oftentimes very few people are being baptized. Well, there's an issue. There's a departing from the clear teachings of Scripture in that. I'm not saying all of them or all Christians. I'm just saying it is a common phenomena. And so now there's this new wave, baptism. Where did we stop reading the New Testament? We're called by God to repent today, just like in the day of John. There is no conversion without repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless you repent towards God and turn in faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about turning your body, but your mind and your actions to follow after Jesus Christ. You'll all likewise perish. That's not just in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. It's the message not only of the prophets of the Old Testament and John, who was the prophet in between in those silent years, kind of broke the silence. It was the message of Jesus, it was the message of Paul, and it was the message of Peter. Repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized. In the name, Christian baptism, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Jesus also marked the beginning of His earthly ministry. It was the official time where God from heaven, as we'll see, reveals His Son through John the Baptist. Remember, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the herald that would go before, like going before a king, saying, "The King's coming! The King's coming! The King's coming!" That's what it meant to be the forerunner. And that was John the Baptist's role and responsibility. And he did it well. And when the king came, he got out of the way and he said, "Behold the Lamb, behold the King." But it also verified that which the people already believed, but the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a hard time with, and that was that John indeed was a prophet of God, sent by God, recognized as the authority. And they needed themselves to repent and to be baptized. So the occasion of Jesus' baptism is a unique occasion. If you want more backstory, you can go to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John, and you can find it. But we simply find in our text, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee," which was, by the way, prophetic fulfillment. You can see that in Matthew chapter 2, coming from Nazareth. "And was baptized of John in the Jordan." Not only will we see the occasion of His baptism, I want you to see this morning the method of Jesus' baptism. This morning, you're sitting in a Baptist church. So you should suspect that we believe in believer's baptism by immersion. And I just want to reveal what the Scripture says. I know that there are people, we have traditions of churches, we have people that practice other forms of what is they call baptism. And I just want to go to the Scriptures and say, what do they say? What did the words mean? And ask you to take an honest look, if you've ever struggled with this or have been taught otherwise, to say, what does the Scripture reveal? I'm just going to give you a little snippet this morning and hopefully it'll be a help. What does the Scripture reveal about the method of Jesus' baptism, the mode of His baptism? Well, it says in verse number 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." So He was in the Jordan River. John was baptizing. Jesus was in the Jordan being baptized. And it says simply this: He was baptized of John. Say, well, we could take that and practice other baptisms, couldn't we? There's only one problem. The Greek word where we get the word baptized is baptizo. And it doesn't mean anything other than to immerse. The word baptizo, in resources, you can find Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians. You can find going back way back into history and acknowledging that the word baptized is from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip, plunge, or submerge. Here's the official definition from one reference, Strong's, which is a standard reference and recognized as authoritative. Baptizo, where you get other forms, baptizo, it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge for a religious purpose, to overwhelm, to saturate, to baptize. Okay, that's the Greek word behind the English word baptized. It's pretty definitive. And even, I appreciate, even studying this, I appreciate the honesty of those who practice other baptisms to acknowledge that the word indeed does mean to dip, plunge, immerse, submerge, overwhelm, to saturate. But for me, Scripture always needs to take priority over tradition. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But here was the picture. John was baptizing a baptism of repentance. The word baptizo carries with it a connotation of washing, of cleansing. In fact, the longer definition, which I didn't print out, it's used in different forms to cleanse, to scrub, to clean off. And baptism is the picture of that. What Jesus does with us when we are baptized into Christ is that He cleanses us from all sin. He washes us. And what our earthly baptism, what water baptism symbolizes, is that we have been washed, we have been cleansed, and for us, we've been cleansed by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no cleansing without the blood of Christ. And without the death, burial, and His resurrection, victorious over that. So, the picture carried with baptism is that of being immersed. It is that of being covered with water and being raised clean. This is the picture of the history of the early church. There is no other forms of baptism practiced even until 300 or 400 years after the time of Christ. And it was done, it began out of convenience rather than out of Scripture. The evidence of the baptism of Jesus being immersed is also found in the language of the text. The end of verse number 9 says, "And he was baptized of John in Jordan." You have to ask yourself a logical question. If you were just going to be sprinkled or poured water on, why would you go down into a river of water? But then there's more in the beginning of verse number 10. And it's straightway coming up out of the water. This doesn't mean he was climbing up out of the banks of the water. It literally is talking about when he was put under the water. He's coming up out of the water. Then the significance of the events that happen next with the approval of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in just a moment, of the Father and the Holy Spirit. It was when he was coming up out of the water. The picture of one who is typifying being cleansed. And obviously, here was the, if I can put it this way, the cleanser identifying with us in baptism as the one who is doing the cleansing. He is recognizing the authority of John. And he is identifying with us that though he himself needed no cleansing, that he came to be the one who would cleanse. So he was baptized and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, this is a word that's used, it means immediately. It's used about 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. And straightway, immediately, he came up out of the water. Because he was dunked under it. Now I think we have some people that are going to be baptized soon. And I just know this. There is this feeling that when you're being put under the water, you don't want to be left under the water. You always notice how fast people come up? Especially when it's cold. And that's what occurred in the baptism of Jesus. You can't get around the words. Words matter. It's Scripture. Now, other forms of what is called baptism are practiced, including sprinkling or pouring, both of infants as well as adult believers. The problem with these forms of what is called baptism is that they're based more on Catholic tradition or the use of the Old Testament types of sprinkling of the blood, but neither of these match, no matter how sincere, neither of them match with what the Scripture teaches in the New Testament regarding baptism and the word baptize. Which, I know this is ultra simplistic, but for every Bible believer, that should settle the issue. Now, before we go off just condemning, because I believe, by the way, not all people who practice sprinkling or pouring believe it's salvific, believe that it saves, like the Catholic Church. There are those that believe it's a mark or a sign of the promise of God and that they still have to believe as adults. Okay, so I'm not saying that none of them are Christians as far as truly born-again believers. I just think that they have the symbol wrong. Traditions of men, though, die hard. Can I say this? Even amongst Baptist people. Just to be fair. So I do believe there are sincere Christian people, who practice what they call baptism. I call it so-called baptism because it doesn't match the word. By other means, I just believe they're sincerely wrong. Not because of our tradition. Not because we're Baptists and we dunk people. But because the Bible reveals baptism to be by immersion. You can't get away from the words. And you can trace where the traditions of sprinkling and pouring came from, and they didn't come from the Scriptures. So that's another reason why it should be abandoned and follow in believers' baptism. So why are you taking this time to teach us? Because I believe it's important to know. I believe it's important to be not only this is what we do, because then it just becomes another tradition of man. But when you're rooted and grounded in the Scripture and you can say, thus saith the Lord, this is what we believe and this is why, it gives you some credibility. It gives you some teeth on the subject. So what is the method? I believe the method of baptism is by immersion. Now, we all know this. In Ephesians it says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I believe that that one baptism that is spoken about in the book of Ephesians is the baptism that is superior. It is the baptism that John declared, there cometh one after me who is mightier than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that that one true baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is that we who have believed in Jesus Christ have been baptized into Christ. Okay? And that doesn't come through any tank of water. It doesn't come through any dunking, any pouring, or any sprinkling. So just to be clear, to understand, what is it that is the one true baptism that our water baptism should picture? It is that baptism that John said Jesus would come with to be baptized of the Holy Ghost, to be baptized into that heavenly body of Christ. So today, we want to just declare, we believe the method of baptism, I want to declare this, that is biblical, is by immersion. But it never saved anyone. Even the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, it was a baptism that identified with the repentance that was not just merely an outward repentance, it was a repentance that was of the heart. And it was public. And the baptism of Christian baptism is an identification with the baptism that's already happened, the greater baptism of our lives into the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So baptism does not regenerate. Baptism does not save in any way. Whether you're an adult, a child, a baby, there's no salvation in any other but by Jesus. Not by baptism. But the biblical method of baptism is immersion. Now I want you to see this glorious baptism and the approval of Jesus' baptism. It's good to have people to be there to rejoice with you. Right when the church family, somebody's baptized and we all say, Amen! That's biblical language, by the way. And we agree with this. We are approving of this. We are rejoicing over the faithful obedience of a believer to follow in believer's baptism. And we say amen and amen. And the same thing happened at Jesus' baptism, only with a little more unique significance. I want you to see on the day of the baptism of Jesus, there was several different approvals, if I can use that word, or recognition of the fact that Jesus was who He said He was. And that is God. First of all, John approves of Jesus. Say, why would that matter? Well, it was because John was a prophet of God. And if the Jews all recognized, and I say all in the sense that it was a vast numbers of people, right? If the Jews recognized John the Baptist as a prophet of God, that means what the prophet said and what the prophet declared mattered. What the preacher preached had significance. Right? When the prophet walked on the scene, he was wearing the attire of a prophet of old, like Elijah. And they recognized him as a prophet by the words that he spoke and the power of God upon his life and his ministry. And so when John approves of Jesus by declaring in the Gospel of John, when he seeth Jesus coming afar off, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, you have to know that it was a mark of identification and approval from somebody with authority. Not only authority that man had given or that he had given himself, but the authority of God on the prophet. And he declared Jesus. And the people took note, you can be sure. And after this, we know that John, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And John obeyed Jesus when he said, suffer to be so now. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. But the approval had already been given. And John said these words in front of everyone. He was the, can I put it this way? He was the big name that everybody listened to. And he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. That's a mark of approval. That's showing a significance of Jesus. But there's greater approval. It says in verse number 10, it says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. This word, opened, is not like this. opened. It doesn't mean that the heavens softly rolled apart. It comes from the word schizo, where we get schism and other words or variants of that. It literally is talking about something violently ripped apart. I know this is just a little piece of paper, doesn't make much of a significance. The word is used, if you've ever chopped wood, and if you haven't, you can come to our house. We have more wood to cut, right? And you throw that maul down on the piece of wood, and it, boom! It just takes a piece of wood that's all tightly together, and the grains are together, and all of a sudden, it's split apart. That's the word. It's a violent separation. It's like when a sledgehammer is brought down upon a rock and the rock just cracks in half. This word is used in different places in the Scriptures. One of them in the New Testament is an awesome reference when the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It wasn't like this. God from heaven came down, and when the temple veil was rent, it was shredded apart from the top to the bottom, and it was definitive that this wasn't an accident, this wasn't a seam that just fell apart, this was the act of God. And here at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized and He came up out of the water, the heavens opened unto Him. This had to be an impressive sight. So what does it mean the heavens opened? It's hard to fathom. What was seen? Did He see the throne? Did this go through the outer space, if you will? What we do know is significance. This was an approval that He was doing the will of the Father, that He was someone of significance, greater than that of John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest born of woman. And there was this identification of Jesus at His baptism that was great. It's a little reminiscent of the prophetic promise found in Isaiah 64, verse 1 and 2. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend, rip open, Thou that wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence. When God does things of significance that He wants people to take note of, He does it sometimes in a way that is very vivid. The word schizo in Strong's Greek concordance means to split, to rend, to divide with violence. Used of wood and rocks. Veil. A garment. Being rent in twain. The heavens. This was an approval of Jesus' baptism that man could not do. See, why was it important? It was important because it was declaring Jesus as the one come from God who is God. But there was yet more approvals. The Holy Spirit approves Jesus' baptism. In verse number 10, it says, "And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Him." Can you imagine? There's Jesus, and He comes up out of the water, and there the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Him. This was a sign from God that the Spirit would descend upon Him and remain upon Him. In Luke chapter number 3, it records this, that there are, it says in Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So literally, there was a visible bodily form, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, like a dove that swooped down and was there identifying Jesus. Say, that's a unique. Well, God is presenting Jesus as the one who would come and do great signs and wonders in His ministry. And it started the day of His baptism. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Capital S, Son of God. John and Jesus were relatives. And yet in God's divine providence and plan, though they had undoubtedly met when they were younger, John had been in the wilderness for 30 years, or at least high 20s. He was about 31 when this event took place, because Jesus was 30 and a half or so. And John was, I believe, 6 months older than Jesus, approximately. But they hadn't seen each other in a long time. And I believe that was part of God's providential protection of both of their roles and ministry. But He knew when that one would come, He would know by the sign of the dove. Just kind of a little side note, this is why when you go to the Christian bookstores and things like that, you'll find Bible covers with doves on them. And some people don't know, oh, that's a neat dove. There's significance to that. There are entire church groups like Calvary Chapel who have a dove in their logo. It's a recognition that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet that dove is not the only symbol of importance. And you can definitely go to an extreme when you exalt the Holy Spirit without exalting Christ, which the Spirit came to lift up the name of Jesus. Significant. Jesus, did He need to be filled with the Spirit? He's God. Yet as a man, the presence of the Spirit abiding on Him symbolically identifies that He was coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, to seal believers unto the day of redemption with the Spirit, that He would dwell in them in a permanent way. And it's a glorious and a wonderful truth. But the Holy Spirit nonetheless approves of Jesus' baptism. But there's one more. It's one of great significance. So it was, as a son, you desire your father's approval. It's interesting, in the culture we live in, people suffer from what's called father hunger, because so many grew up without their father. And fathers could be a dirt bag of the worst kind, and sons and daughters still want the approval and love of a father. And here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with the perfect Father, with God as His Father. And yet, He desired to obey His Father, and He desired for His Father's approval. The approval of Jesus' baptism does not get much clearer than when the heavens rip open and a voice, the voice of God the Father, says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what verse number 11 says. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved, I believe this voice was not only heard by Jesus. I believe this was a public approval of Jesus as the Son of God from heaven to everyone that was there. This marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Next week, I just give you a little foretaste. Before Jesus commends his ministry, after obedience, hear me out, don't skip out. After obedience comes testing. The next thing that we see is the testing or the temptation of Jesus. And I just want to promise you, for the purpose of God getting glory out of our lives, when you seek to obey, don't assume every problem goes away. In fact, you should expect testing, proving. Jesus didn't need to be baptized because of sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. You know, today we practice Christian baptism of believers only, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, what is known as Christian baptism, because that is what Jesus teaches us in His last words, ascending up into heaven. He says, go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what, though? When people are baptized in obedience to the Scripture, overcoming sometimes their fear, or they don't like to stand before people, or they're afraid of water, but they have believed the gospel, they are saved, I think that you need to remember that when you do, though the heavens won't rip open, most likely, and though the Spirit of God will not come down in the form of a dove and rest upon you, He's in you. If you have believed, then He approves, and He will let you know that He approves. And even though you cannot hear an audible voice from heaven, Thou art my beloved, small s, Son of God, in whom I am well pleased, you can know that He is. Because Jesus did it to set forth an example that we might follow that example. Today, if you have never been baptized, you need to know for sure that it will not save you. You can get baptized forwards, backwards, sprinkled, poured, dipped 3 times, backflip, triple dunk. And it will, seriously, all those things, there's a lot of things practiced with baptism. You can baptize for the dead and it won't do anything. Only if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin towards God and believing by faith in Jesus Christ, only then do you have redemption, do you have forgiveness of sins. Only then do you receive the true baptism of being baptized into Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But if you have believed, you should be baptized because it identifies you with Jesus. Just like Jesus identified with John in His baptism, it wasn't just identifying with John. It was identifying with God who sent Him. And today when you're baptized, it does not only identify you as a Christian, since I'm saying I'm part of a church, I'm being baptized into this church, but identifies you to the world with God and His precious Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have never been baptized, you ought to. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. Would you pray with me today?